All right, so there we go. You'll be my eyes and ears, Dalia. All right, very good. So here we are today in Acts chapter 13. I want to read the first three verses for you from the New King James. So if you have Acts 13, I sent that in the email yesterday. Hopefully you're able to see it. I know I said 13 verses, but we'll look at just the first three today. A lot packed in this one. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, or Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. You know, what's been happening in the book of Acts is really a blueprint of what God wants to do in the church. It's really a pattern by way of example. And if you recall way back many months ago now in Acts chapter 2, they showed us a pattern of what fellowship life looks like. In Acts 2:42, it says they got together for fellowship and for prayer, for breaking of bread and for doctrine. And that's part of the reason why we get together for fellowship. And that's why we pray together. And that's why we're breaking bread again together here today. And doctrine is learning the word of God, which is what we're going to do right now. And so we also saw how the church handled persecution early in the chapters 4, 5, and 6, how when they were persecuted and pressured, they continued to preach Christ. So we looked at the disciples as they were being imprisoned. And then they were being let out with a miracle or other. And then as Stephen was being martyred, and then again in Acts chapter 12, James was killed, and then Peter was released. And here, chapter 13 is really a turning point. It's going to show us how the church impacted the world around them. In this particular case, how they launched into missions. But one of the primary reasons that Antioch was such a powerful church, and one of the reasons why the headquarters for the church moved from Jerusalem into Antioch, was because it was this well-grounded, well-rounded church. And the reason it was because they had solid biblical teaching. It tells us that Barnabas was there teaching. And when he saw that many people were getting saved, he sent and called for Saul to come and teach. And they taught together there for a solid year. And so the church was grounded in the truth. And that disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's in chapter 11, verse 26. And their love was evident that went outside their circle and helped the other churches around them, especially the ones in Jerusalem. And so they were well grounded in the faith. They were growing in the faith, and they were really loving, not just in word, but actually in deed. And so a couple of thoughts I'd like to share with you pertaining to this passage this morning. And that is first diversity, and then secondly, devotion. Diversity and then devotion. Next to devotion, you can write slash ministry. So beginning with diversity, the church is comprised of people from different backgrounds. And that wasn't the case for the first 10 years. It was primarily Jewish for the first decade of the church. But after that period of time, when persecution began to hit, the disciples are now on the run and the gospel is reaching Gentiles. And so here what we have is we have a short list of both Jews and Gentiles as leaders in the church. And then it mentions five names for us. The first, again, is Barnabas, probably because he was the oldest. He's a Greek-speaking Jew. He's a Levite, actually, from Cyprus. And we read about him before being an encourager, that he sold his piece of land and he gave all the money to the apostles. And he's a big encourager. His name is Joseph, and they changed his name to son of encouragement, Barnabas. And he's the one that brought Saul into the fellowship. And so in Antioch here, he brought Saul back in to teach. And so this is just the kind of guy that he is, well-rounded, well-liked by everyone, and very gifted. And then we read about Simeon, who was called Niger, or from Nigeria. Okay, so this is all over the place. And then there's Lucius from Cyrene, which is modern day Libya. And I had a map, but since we're not actually at the church today, you're just going to have to use your imagination or go to the maps yourself. And then there's Manaen, who was brought up with Herod Antipas, which simply means that he was a foster brother of Herod Antipas. This is the Herod that beheaded John the Baptist and the one that tried to speak to Jesus. Yet Herod turned out to be this terrible person. But this Manaen character, this individual, this leader, became this incredible Christian leader. And so a great example of how each person is taking responsibility for who they choose to be. We can't always blame our surroundings or our upbringing or what's around us. We have the option to choose who we're going to become. And then finally, there's Saul of Tarsus, who in this chapter is called Paul. Saul and Paul, same word, who's a Greek-speaking Jew, who's an educated former Pharisee. And so Paul is a living example of those who are last are going to be first. So these leaders are from a wide range of ethnicities, and that's exactly what the body of Christ is made of. That's what it should look like, various tribes and tongues and nations. And the church was not selected by people to be multi-ethnic. They weren't saying, okay, you're from this particular group, so why don't you come? They weren't trying to figure this out. They simply got out of the way and watched God create something, create a new people out of many. It's kind of like when you enter into a beautiful garden, there's the trees and the grass and the flowers and different kinds of things. And the variation itself is the beautiful part. And that's who God is. He is multifaceted. And so he brings this variety into the church. And that's part of the beauty of the body of Christ. The church needs to be, should be, if we simply will get out of the way, become this multifaceted, multi-ethnic, from old and young, men and women, slave, Jew and Gentile, all of them coming together. And so these five people illustrate that the early church was integrated and colorblind. And there's also a diversity of gifts. Not only were they different by background, but they're also different in their giftings. Two dominant gifts are mentioned here. One is prophets and the other is teacher. And a prophet is someone who is gifted to receive revelation directly from God and declare them to others. He's simply a mouthpiece for God, who on occasion would speak of things to come. This is a prophet. You know, sometimes they would predict certain things in the future, and sometimes they would just be speaking or reiterating what God has already said. So a teacher then is one who's gifted to expound and to explain the word, takes a context from scriptures and begins to break it down. And so out of biblical teaching, we get a correct view of who God is. When we study the scriptures properly, we recognize and realize that our goal and our focus is to know who God is. I'm not looking for a roadmap on how to improve my life. I'm not looking for keys on how to make my life easier and better. And if that's the goal and motive, then we're reading it the wrong way. My goal and motive in reading the scriptures and understanding the scriptures and teaching the scriptures is to know who God is, to realize that he is good, that he is faithful, that he is merciful, and that he loves us so much he didn't leave us in our sin filled state, but he sent his son to die on our behalf. That's the gospel. And when that truth sinks in, it prompts a desire to draw near to God and to spend time with him, to praising him and adoring who he is. Which brings us to our second point and kind of the heart of this particular message here, which is devotion or ministry. It says, as they minister to the Lord and fasted. They were ministering to the Lord, not for the Lord. And there's a difference. Ministering for the Lord is being an extension of Jesus' hands and his heart to other people. Like when you help someone in a practical way, someone who's in need, when you encourage someone who's down, you're being an extension of Jesus to that person or to those people. And the Lord takes notice of that, so that everything that we're to do, if you're serving with little ones, you do that as unto the Lord. If you're serving behind the scenes in some capacity, you do it as unto the Lord. And everything that you do, do with excellence as unto the Lord. And Colossians 3 and 23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working as unto the Lord, for the Lord. But ministering to him is what this text is talking about. And that's not something that you hear much about. So what is it? Why do we do it? And then how do we do it? Okay. To minister to the Lord means to draw near to God, to spend time in worshiping him, and to bring him joy and to bring him glory. Let me say that again. To minister to him means to draw near to God, to spend time in worshiping him, and to bring him joy, to bring him glory. Again, it goes back to worship, praise, and adoration. It's spending time worshiping the Lord. It's spending time praising him for his attributes and adoring him for who he is. And this is not a new idea. This goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And Jesus quoted this passage when he was asked, which is the most important commandment? He said, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one is equal to it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And when he says, hear, O Israel, or listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. He's saying, allow these words to sink deeply, not just hear them with your physical ears, but to take them down deep inside. Because how could you love someone that you don't know? And that's why the church in Antioch began with teaching, proper teaching, to learn who God is. And that's what we need to learn. We need to know who God is. And once we begin to get, once we begin getting to know him, we begin to love him. And that's why Moses, when he had spent so much time with the Lord, he says, Lord, I want you to show me your glory. I want to know who you are. I'm not satisfied with the level of knowledge that I have about you right now. I'm not even satisfied with the miracles, with the manna coming from heaven and with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. I'm not into all of that. I want to know who you are. Show me who you are. Show me your ways. He wanted to know more of who God is. And it wasn't just Moses that cried this. Many people cried this in the scriptures. David cried out with the same thing. He's saying, Lord, I want to know who you are. There's only one thing that I'm desiring, Lord. I want to know who you are. I want to sit and look in your temple. I want to meditate on you in your temple. And Paul cried out the same thing later in the epistles where he's saying, I desire to know him. I want to know who he is. Why? Because when you know him, you love him. And the more you know, the more you love. And loving God is ministry to him. What's that? Loving God is ministry to him. We often think that God is the one who's ministering to us, and he does. And it's logical because he is perfect and he's lacking nothing. And we consider, what could God possibly need from me? I am the small one. I'm the one that needs ministry from the Lord. And are you saying here that God is desiring ministry to him? How does that make any sense? Why would God want me to minister to him? Well, it helps when we understand the concept that God is love. It tells us that in the Bible. God is love. But in order for love to be complete, it must be reciprocated. In other words, it must be exchanged. There has to be that exchange between one to the other and then back. Consider how we feel when someone you love is loving you back. It completes the circle. And God's highest delight is found in us. Not just to give to us, but that does bring him delight. But that when we love him back in return, Proverbs 8:31 says, his delight is with us, is to be with us, is to spend time with us. And when God created everything, the final piece was Adam in the garden, and God saying, I've created you for fellowship. And God would walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. And he did this on a daily basis. So that's why we do it. How can we minister then is the question. How do we minister to the Lord? Well, first, I think we need to realize that we're not just sons and daughters. If we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're not just sons and daughters of the King, but we're also priests, what the Bible calls a royal priesthood. And we're to continue what God began back with the nation of Israel. When the Lord brought out Israel from Egypt, he established an entire tribe, 1/12 of the nation, to be the role to minister to him, the Levites. Their role was primarily to minister to him. And 1 Peter 2:9 tells us in the New Testament, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's saying, wait a minute, we didn't end the priesthood back when the Old Testament ended. Now that the church is here, we are also a royal priesthood. And it's no coincidence that Barnabas, by the way, happens to be a Levite. And he's encouraging the church by example to minister to the Lord. And when you see this coming together, it's just a beautiful fit. So as a royal priesthood, that we're to stand before the Lord and to bless his name. That's why we begin our worship service, our church service, in worshiping and praising God. We enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. That's what we're instructed to do. When we come before him, I don't come before him first with my list of petitions and requests, even though he wants me to say them. But that's not what comes first. What comes first is I enter into his presence with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. I am honoring him. I am loving on him. I am worshiping him. I am praising him. I am adoring him. And that brings ministry to his heart. And that ministry is our highest calling. Some people think, well, what is my calling? What am I supposed to be doing? I think we should start there. Start by recognizing that you are a priest. Whether you're a guy or a girl, male or female, your highest calling is that you are a priest. Not everyone is called to pastor a church, or everyone is called to be an evangelist or some other capacity in that official way, but everyone is called to be a minister unto the Lord, and that is the highest calling. Now, we don't do this to get something from God. but we minister to him because we love him. You know, some children at times, I'm not referring to anyone in particular, especially those who are listening to me here. I'm not referring to that, but I'm saying in some occasion, there are times where a child or children will butter up their parents and come sit next to them and be nice to them. And the parent knows exactly what's going on. They know that they're buttering them up because they're ready to ask them for something. They need some money. They need some privileges. They need this, that they need that. And parents see right through that. So we're not buttering God up to get something from him, but we're ministering to him because we simply love him. And you know, there's a beautiful example of that in the story of Esther. In the story of Esther, after Esther realized that her and her people are in trouble, and she tells Mordecai, her uncle, that they're going to fast and pray, and she enters in before the king uninvited, and he extends the golden scepter to her, and he says, Queen Esther, what is it that you want? Up to half the kingdom. She says, I want you to come to a banquet. She could have said right there, please, king, spare my life. And he would have given it to her because he said to her, up to half the kingdom. She had his attention and she had grace and favor. And he said to her, ask whatever you want. And she said to him, come and have dinner with me the next day. She wasn't buttering him up, because when he went to dinner that next day, he says to her, what is it that you want? She could have right there said, I'm petitioning for my life. I want you to spare my life because my people are in trouble. Do you know what she said? Come back to dinner again tomorrow. And you read that in the story, you're like, well, why is she stalling? She wasn't stalling. The Holy Spirit is teaching us something, that there's something about blessing the greater. There's something about honoring the king. There's something about ministering to the king, almost like a waiter or a waitress is standing by when a table is there and they're watching over it. And they're saying, how else can I serve you? How else can I bless you? How else can I bring you joy? That was her heart. We see it again in the book of Acts in chapter 16, when Paul was in prison. There he was called by God to go to a certain place, and he goes to that certain place, and he feels like God is calling him specifically there, and he's casting out demons there, and he's thrown into prison because he's doing a good thing. And there while he's in prison, his arms and his legs are chained to the wall, and Silas is next to him, and he begins to praise God. He begins to bless God, not so he can get out of prison. A lot of times I rejoice when I hear that he was able to get out of prison. So the earth quaked and the prison shook and the chains fell off and he was free. But that wasn't his heart. Because when he was praising God at midnight, he wasn't saying, Lord, get me out of this situation. He was saying, I bless you because you are worthy to be blessed. Because I want to bring ministry to your heart. Regardless of what I'm going through, I want to bring ministry to your heart and I want to bless you. And it was almost as like all of heaven stood up in an ovation and began to clap really loud and the chains fell off. And now he's free to go. But does he go? He doesn't leave. He senses by the Holy Spirit that the jailer, the one who was responsible for putting him there, is about to kill himself when the prisoners are free. So he says, don't kill yourself. We are all here. And he remains in the prison and he ministers life to that jailer. And the jailer gets saved in Acts 16:31 and his household. What is going on? He has recognized that when I position my heart to bless God, that's the ultimate right there. But can I say something to you? God is so gracious that he won't leave us. He can't help but bless us in return. It's almost like when you step into, if somebody works in a perfume factory or a place where they make cologne or some kind of fragrance, when you step out of that place, you begin to smell like that environment. You just do. Or if you've been at Macy's for too long, when you walk out, you begin to smell like all of their fragrances. The aroma of what's around you begins to come on you. When we minister to the King of Kings, we end up with his fragrance. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, it says this. It says, while the king is at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. What's that? While the king is at his table, when King Jesus is seated at his table and I am serving him, I become his butler, I become his waiter, and I'm serving him, his fragrance rubs off on me. While the king is at his table, my perfume gives forth its fragrance. And now what I smell like is what he smells like. And this is the beginning of walking in the Spirit. Being in the Spirit is not just simply doing more good and doing less bad. Like, Lord, help me get over this and help me do more of this and do less of that. Walking in the Spirit is being plugged into God, worshiping Him and praising Him, because it's in His presence that I'm transformed. It's not by me trying harder, doing more of something and doing less of something else. And that's what Galatians 5 talks to us about. It says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For those who may be struggling and grappling with those things right now, the Bible tells us that we don't war against the flesh in that particular way, but by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. Again, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you know what that does in Galatians? It talks to us about the fruit of the Spirit. It produces the fruit of the Spirit. That's where the love and the joy and the peace and the goodness and the kindness and the gentleness and the long suffering. That's where all of that comes from. It comes from that place of love. And that's what the picture that's given to us of a tree planted by the rivers of water, by the streams, receiving the sunlight, receiving the nourishment of the soil and the waters coming in. It's just simply sitting there planted, and the fruit comes out very, very naturally. That's what our lives are supposed to be like. And there's a passage in Ezekiel chapter 44 that speaks to us about serving the Lord specifically. There were certain people that God says, I want this group to serve the people, but I want these other group, the sons of Zadok, to come and minister to me. They've been walking according to my heart and minister to me. And when you read, this is Ezekiel 44 around verse 15. When you read down further, it talks about, and they shall not wear any wool, but I want them to wear linen. And it says that because wool makes you sweat. It makes you uncomfortable. It's scratchy. It's itchy. But linen, it keeps you cool. Which reminds of what Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly and gentle of heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is, good job, class. My burden is light. He's saying, I don't want you to break a sweat. I want you to be close to me. And in being close to me, I will do the work through you. But I want you to keep your direction focused on me. If you are sitting in a prison cell, or if you are being tormented the way that Esther was tormented, don't focus so much on getting out of the problem, but focus on the king himself. And saying, allow me to serve you. Allow me to worship you. Allow me to praise you. Allow me to adore you. And you'd be surprised how when you worship the Lord, it tells us in the Bible that when we praise Him, God inhabits the praises of His people. Worshiping Him is loving on Him. That's what it does. So we can spend a lot of time doing ministry or trying to do life, running around without ever ministering to the Lord. And when we forget to spend time with Him, a passage like Revelation 2 comes up, and the Lord is speaking to the church in Ephesus, and He says to them, I know your work and your labor of love. And He begins to list all the good things that they did. He's saying, that's all good. Thank you for serving in that way. But I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've walked away from the most important thing. It's almost like being unplugged. Many of us right now, because we're using our computers or phones or whatever, we have something plugged into something, or an extension cord plugged into something so that we can have power. What I'm talking about right now means we are being plugged in. If we're not doing this first, if we're not ministering to the Lord first, we are unplugged. And just like when you have a fan that was plugged in and is going really, really fast and you unplug it, it doesn't immediately stop. It takes a minute to stop, but eventually it stops. And there's a story of two sisters, one who was plugged in and one who was unplugged, but didn't realize that she was unplugged. And you can find that story in Luke chapter 10. And the one who was unplugged came to Jesus and says, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all by myself? And Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are troubled and worried about so many things, but there's one thing that is needed. And Mary has chosen that good place. She's ministering to me. I've always seen this passage before as Jesus ministering to Mary because she's sitting at his feet. It turns out Mary was the one that was ministering to Jesus because she was sitting at his feet and she was looking into his eyes and she was saying, Master, let me hear your voice. Let me see your face. I want to learn from you. I want to bless you. I want to honor you. I want to adore you. And that ministered to him. And Jesus says that will not be taken away from her. All these other things, Martha, will be taken care of. I don't want you to fret. I don't want you to be angry. I don't want you to be distracted. I don't want you to be upset. I want you to come and sit and learn first, to be here. Serve me first, and then you'll be able to serve everything and everyone else. So we see these leaders minister to the Lord and they fasted, it says. They ministered to the Lord and they fasted, which means they prayed and they set time aside from eating to pray specifically to the Lord. And what a great model that is for us, that when we worship God and we capture his heart, we begin to ask for those things that he wants for us to pray for and that he wants to help. It's a new year, so I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to read more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to fast more, or I'm going to do whatever it is that I think those can be okay, but they're often short-lived. Why? Because just like when you unplug that fan, it begins to lose its power. But if you leave it plugged into the power source, that thing will run forever. And what fasting does, when you realize that you've been in the presence of God and he's filled your heart with joy and he's filled your heart, and now your own aroma begins to smell like the aroma of the Lord, and you begin to capture his heart and you begin to pray those things that are on his heart, not so much what you want to happen, because he knows what should happen in your life. You should basically say, Lord, here's what I see, but what you see is so much more. What you see is so much bigger. What you understand is so much beyond what I am able to see, and what you can do is so much more than I can even imagine or think. And so I'm going to choose to trust you in the process, and we capture that heart and we begin to pray from that perspective. Not I have to pray or I have to fast or I have to seek, but no, I've been so lost in the presence of God, I can't help but pray. My wife and I were just talking not long ago about the days when we first got saved, and all we wanted to do was go pray. It's like, well, where does that come from? Because we'd been worshiping, because we were in his presence. And when you're in his presence, you can't help but pray. You can't help but seek his face. You can't help but forget about food. You say, forget about food. Yeah, it's been a minute. But you can't, because you've been in his presence. We need to get back to the place where we are worshiping him in his presence and fasting. Fasting then allows our minds and our hearts to quiet down so we can be even more in tune with him. And it's from that place that we begin to hear the Holy Spirit giving direction, as we'll talk about next time, where the Holy Spirit said, now separate for me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've commissioned to them. I want to close with this verse, and then we'll pray and take communion together. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a passage that many people know, very famous, but I understood it in a very new way recently, and so I'd like to share this thought with you. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Sometimes we say, okay, I'm going to do my best to trust in the Lord and not rely on my own understanding. And I'm going to acknowledge him once in a while. I'm going to look up and say, Lord, help me. And then hopefully he'll direct my path. But what this actually means, the term here to acknowledge him, the term acknowledge him means to know him in the most intimate of ways, the way that Adam knew his wife, Eve, intimately. So now it takes on a whole different meaning, where now it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways be so intimate with him. Bless him, honor him, praise him, adore him, worship him, and he will direct your path. And that is a beautiful thing. That's where our ministry is supposed to launch from that particular place. If I'm trying to strategize for my own personal life, and my family and my business and the ministry and things around me, that's going to be human kind of planning and thinking. That is not what we're supposed to be doing. God wants us to get plugged into him because he's saying, I know the plans that I have for you. And we love quoting that because we realize that God's plans are so much better than our plans. But many times, I don't know what those plans are. I need to get away and get by myself for a while and begin to worship and praise him on my own. And then we need to resume together, come together as a church body and begin to focus on him without having an agenda, without having any special needs. And God knows that we have needs. But that shouldn't be our primary focus. My primary focus is, Lord, how can I bless you? How can I minister to you? I've been ministering for you. Teach me what it means now in this season to minister to you, to bring joy to your heart, to bring gladness to your heart, so the circle of love can be fully completed. And because he is so gracious and good, he can't help but bless us back. And his same fragrance will become our fragrance, and he'll begin to guide and to direct our steps. Amen. All right, let us pray together.